America. Good morning, Christ Church. So glad to be back in the saddle again here after being away for two weekends and celebrating our daughter's graduation from college. You know, I want to thank Pastor Monica and Deborah for their excellent leadership while I was away. You know, we are truly blessed as a congregation to have some people who can really teach and preach God's word with passion, with genuineness, with integrity. We're just a blessed church in many ways. You know, we're continuing in a series called Important Things to Know About God. Important Things to Know About God. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes there. They're in your worship program. You'll find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you. There are three or four things I'm going to ask you to write down and a few things I'm going to ask you to circle along the way as we continue in this series. You know, over the past few weeks, you know what we've learned. I started the series out 3 weeks ago in preaching about the first important thing to know about God is that God loves you. That he loves you more than you could ever begin to dream, more than you can begin to imagine, more than you begin to think. God loves you. Then we learned another important thing we learned about God is that he forgives you, that he wipes your past clean. He gives you a brand new start. He gives you a brand new life, that he forgives you. And then the third thing we learned is that God understands you. Now, God understands you because you know what? You and I were created in the image of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God created us to be little gods, you know. He didn't do that. He created us to be like God in character. That our character should be like that of God. That's what he did. He created us to be like God in character. You know, and everybody, all the way from Adam, all the way to you and me, we were created to be like God in character. And that sounds pretty good, right? But you know, something terrible happened along the way. Something really screwed up along the way in us being like God in character. You know, something went terribly wrong. Adam and Eve disobeyed. Cain killed his brother Abel. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Jacob deceived. Moses murdered. Aaron idolized. Samson weakened. Saul disobeyed. David lusted. Solomon lost his faith. Elijah despaired. And Jonah ran away. And it didn't get any better in the New Testament. You know, just thinking about regarding Jesus, you know, King Herod sought his death. The Pharisees plotted his death. Pilate allotted his death. Peter denied him. Thomas doubted him. And Paul persecuted the church. You know, and every last one of them were created like us in the image of God. Every last one of them were created to be like God in character. And I haven't even gotten to us yet, you know. I mean, the reality is, you know, people are a mess. You know, I'm a people, so I can speak like that, you know. People are a mess. In fact, I want you to do this. I want you to look right here at me, and I want you to say out loud, Pastor John, you're a mess. Go ahead. Do it louder. Yeah, I know it, and right back at you. You know, we're a mess. We are, and that's why the most important thing that we need to know about God today is this: that what God wants from us and what God desires about for us is that God desires for you and for me to change. God desires that there be a change in our life. He wants to work in our lives to complete a change. You know, let me ask you this. When was the last time you thought about this question? Why in the world do I go to church? You know, why am I here? You know, why am I going to church? You know, for some of you, it may be that you just can't pass up the free coffee. You know, or some of you have discovered the 50-cent Coke machine out there. You know, in fact, I was talking to someone recently about the new church and was talking about everything that the new church, we were going to be able to do in the new church and the space that it was going to provide and all of this. And I was real excited to tell him all this kind of stuff. And I said, do you have any questions? He said, yeah, I have one question. Is the 50-cent Coke machine going with us? That was the question. Well, the answer is yes, but anyway, you know, I think that one of the reasons we're here, One of the reasons we come to church is because inside of us, somewhere deep down inside of us, we all have this need to change. That is, we have a need to grow. We have a need to change, to be different. You know, in fact, I believe that that's one thing every one of us in this room has in common. Now, I know that some of you may be thinking, well, you know, Pastor John, I agree that you need to change, you know, but I don't need to change and I don't want to change, you may be thinking. Well, I would say to you at that point, if you think you don't need to change and you don't want to change and you don't like change, and I get that, you know, sometimes it is just more comfortable to be in the security of the of what is known, you know. But the reality is we all have this need to change. And if you don't think so, let me ask you this. Do you ever wish that you just wouldn't worry so much about some of the circumstances in your life? You ever wish that? You ever wish that maybe you'd have more patience with the kids or your grandchildren? Do you ever wish that you could break free from something that's in your life that you just know that's not good for you? You see, I think to some extent every one of us in this room has a real desire for change. And that's an important thing that we need to know about God, is that God wants us to have that change, and He wants to make that change happen in each of us. You know, in a church our size, for sure, we've got folks who are genuine, sincere seekers who are checking out this God thing on one hand, and on the other hand, we've got mature Christian believers who have been walking with the Lord 50-plus years, and then we've got people in every walk between that extreme and that extreme. You know, we have all of these folks, and it doesn't matter where you are in that spectrum, where you are in that spiritual journey. The reality is that all of this applies to you, and that is this, that God wants to change you. And if you're a Christian, let me tell you, God's already changing you. He's already at work. And here's the good news for you, though. God's not finished with you yet. That's good news. Now, if you're not a Christian, you know, and if you're just kind of kicking the tires on this Christian thing, you know, checking God out, you know, here's the good news for you, is that you don't have to get your act together before God can begin to change you. You don't have to get your act together before God begins working in your life. In fact, you know, a lot of people think that they're just not good enough to be Christians. Well, the reality is they're right, because none of us are. None of us are good enough to be followers of Jesus Christ. But here's good news. Here's good news. God loves you just the way you are right here, right now. But He loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. See, God loves you just the way you are right now, but He loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you the way you are right now. In fact, here's the promise. Paul is writing this to the church at Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's the promise. It says this, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. For the old life is gone, and then he says, a new life has begun. Now, take that pen or pencil in your hand, and I want you to circle old life and circle the words new life right there. Circle old life and new life. He says the old life is gone. He's talking about the old sinful nature. He's talking about your life B.C., before Christ. Talking that before you had a relationship with Christ, you were in this old life. You didn't have a relationship with Christ. You were in this old sinful nature. And then he says that once we become believers, once we become Christians and new persons, he says, what happens? A new life began. And he's talking about this new life, this new relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, it's like when you go from being God's creation to being God's child. There's a difference in that, by the way. Now, we were all created by God, but not everybody's God's child. You see, when you go from the old to the new, from being God's creation to being God's child, from here's another way to look at it, from being a seeker to becoming someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. This new life is what the scripture calls the process, and it's a big theological word, I know, but I want to let you know what it is anyway. It's the process of sanctification. And all that means is the process of being changed. God working in your life to make you who he wants you to be. Look at what Paul wrote. He wrote this to the church at Philippi. It's chapter 3 of Philippians. He says this. I like this. He says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting all the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. See, here's the big deal here. Here's the big idea here, is that this new life that Paul is talking about right here, he calls it a race. I like to refer to it as a journey. Our spiritual life is a journey he's talking about, that we're on this journey with God, and God is about the change within us. It's a process. The change of God in us is a process. It's not an event, but it's a journey. You see, and in this journey, he wants to take your discontent and change it to joy. He wants to take your insecurity and change it to peace. He wants to take your bitterness and change it to goodness. He wants to take your lust and change it into a genuine love. He wants to take that mean streak that you've got and transform it into kindness. He wants to take your anger and your rage and change it to gentleness. And he wants to take all that is out of control in your life and transform it into self-control. You see, here's the good news, is God's in the change business. God's in the change business, and he wants to transform your character. But how in the world does God do that? How does he transform our character? How does he change us? Well, I want to give you two thoughts that are extreme on both ends, and I got to tell you right up front that the two things I'm about to tell you are not biblical. But still, people tend to think that this is the way God works, even though it's not the way God works. I just want you to understand what these non-biblical extremes are. The first non-biblical extreme that people think this is the way God changes us is that God does it all. That God does all the change, that it's all God's doing. We have nothing to do with it. God does it all. In this theory, all we do is lay back on the sofa and say, okay, God, change me. And if God doesn't do it, it's his fault. God blew it. If God didn't change you, if you weren't just transformed by osmosis, you know, somehow, some way, that's God's fault. Well, that's an unbiblical understanding, a non-biblical understanding of how God changes us. Here's the other extreme, is that we do it all. That the change, that God changes us, God saves us, but it's all about our work. We've got to do all the work for the changing. And again, that's not biblical either. It's not that God does it all. It's not that you do it all. So how in the world does God do that change? Well, here's what God teaches us. God teaches us that there are two parts to his working this change in us. And the first one is God's part, and the second is our part. God's part and our part. And what God's part is, God's power. God's part is his power. It's Holy Spirit coming into us to begin that change process and move us toward who it is that God is calling us to become. And our part is our cooperation. that we cooperate with the Spirit of God, and that's how this change begins to take place. We cooperate, God controls it. It's God's Spirit that does the changing, we do the cooperating. And folks, let me tell you, if you miss this stuff right here, then you miss out on all that God is intending you to be, because this is the way that He begins to change us. It's not all about God, it's not all about you, but it is the cooperation with the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, where God begins to make this change within us. So how do we cooperate with God in the process? Here it is. Here's the first thing. I want you to write this down, and that's this. You need to understand that your life is a journey, that your spiritual life is a journey. Your spiritual life is a journey. That is, it's a process. It's not an event, that just a one-time event that just takes place. No, your spiritual life is a journey. It is a process, a journey. In fact, look what Paul had to say right here once again to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:6. Paul said, I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on that day when Christ Jesus comes back again. All right, take that pen or pencil in your hand and circle the words began, and then circle the word continue. Circle the word began. First of all, that what he's talking about when he talks about begin, he's talking about our salvation. He's talking about our salvation. That is, if you have a relationship with God, you've said yes to Jesus Christ, you said, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, then guess what? Boom, that relationship starts right then, right there. That's the event. But what is the process? Look what it says. And I am sure that God who began the good work within you will do what? There it is. Continue. That's the process. That's the process of the change. That the event is the moment you say yes to Christ. The relationship begins. But you're not done yet. It's the process of change. Matter of fact, I got to tell you this. I thought about this last night. That I remember vividly watching one particular movie every year with my family. My mom, my dad, my sister, and I sitting on the sofa in the family room, and on TV once a year was The Wizard of Oz, right? Once a year. That's the only time you could see it, was once a year. That's when it aired on TV. There were no DVRs and no VHS or CDs or anything like that when I was growing up. So we saw The Wizard of Oz once a year, and we always watched it as a family. Scared the mess out of me when I was young, but we always watched that movie. Well, you know, when I'm going to tell you a little bit of this story, you know, when Dorothy, after she had gone over the rainbow, you know, and found herself in Munchkin Land, the place where she wanted to go was she wanted to go home. And they told her how to go home, and that is by putting her foot on the first brick of what? The yellow brick road, right? Well, putting this analogy together, when she put her foot on the first brick, that first paver of that yellow brick road, that was, in the analogy, the beginning of the relationship. That is, using our spiritual life, that's the moment you say yes to Christ. Yes, Lord, I want you to come in and forgive my sin. I want you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. But was she in Oz yet? No. She was just on the first paver of the yellow brick road. And then she had to walk that yellow brick road. And what did she come across? She came across the scarecrow. She came across the tin man. She came across the cowardly lion. And it was in all of those encounters where God was molding and making and shaping her before she could get to Oz. The first paver on the yellow brick road is the event. I say yes to Jesus Christ, but then He works through the stuff in our lives to move us, to change us, to transform us in being the kind of person God wants us to be as we are on this spiritual journey to going to heaven or to Oz. That is, a better way to say it, is to become more like Jesus. That is what we have to understand, that spiritual life is a journey. Look, I've been a Christian for more than 40 years. Been a follower of Christ for more than 40 years, and I'm still not there yet. It's a journey. We are on a journey together where the Lord is doing work in our lives to make us more and more like Him. So we understand that the spiritual life is a journey. What else do we need to understand? We need to keep our eyes on the final destination. Keep our eyes on the final destination. You see, if you want to cooperate with God's change, you need to set your eyes on the final destination. Now, if you're a Christian, the picture of your final destination is Jesus. That's the picture of the final destination, is Jesus. Another way of saying it is the picture of your final destination is holiness. Now, I imagine there are many of you who thought I was going to say heaven. Well, it's the final destination for us is not really heaven. The final destination in our spiritual journey is to become more and more like Jesus, like God in character. And then another way of saying that is holiness. In fact, check this out. This is what the writer of the Hebrews said to the Hebrews, 10:10 said, "And what God wants is for us to be what? Made holy." What God wants is for us to be made holy. Look what the writer of Leviticus had to say. He said, "So set yourself apart to be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God," who does what? Who makes you holy. This is what the Lord does. This is how we cooperate with the Lord. That is, and to be holy, I know a lot of people freak out when they hear that word. You begin to think, if I'm holy, this means that I must be holier than thou or something like that. Let me tell you, it has nothing to do with that kind of stuff. The word holy simply means right here what's in bold, where it says, set yourselves apart. To be holy means to be set apart, to be used by God. That is, so that God can make those changes in you and me so that we can become that person God created us to be. You see, that's what holiness means, is to be set apart, to be used by the Lord. It's not to be set above anybody else. It's not being holier than thou. It simply means to be set apart, to allow the Lord access to your life so that He can make the changes in you that you need to be to get to the final destination, and that is to be like Jesus. I tend to think that one of the reasons I have a problem with, and it's not a big problem, but I question the WWJD thing. A lot of people wear it around their wrist. What would Jesus do? That's what WWJD means. It's not a bad question to ask, what would Jesus do? But I think the better question is, how would Jesus be? You see, people tend to think that becoming like Jesus is about doing. Well, I don't think it is. I think becoming like Jesus is about being. How would He be? What is the character of Jesus? What is the character of God that He wants in you and He wants in me? What would Jesus be? It's not about doing. It's all about being. In fact, here's what Paul had to say again to the church at Corinth in the second letter. He says, "And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us," okay, so here's the cooperation, right? The Holy Spirit is doing the work, and we're cooperating because we become what? More and more what? Like Him, right? We become more and more like Him. And then do what? And reflect His glory even more. As we become more and more like Him, we are reflecting the glory of God. That's this change process that I'm talking about when we set our eyes on that final destination. Let me tell you something, folks. If you want a picture of a changed life, look for the person who's humbly rearranged his or her life, his or her marriage, his or her parenting, after God's design. That's a changed life. If you want a picture of a changed life, show me someone who, when nobody else is looking, chooses God's way over a selfish way. That's a picture of a changed life. You know, if you want a picture of a changed life, show me someone who manages their money and their resources God's way. Show me someone who hunger and thirst after the Lord. Show me someone who puts love into action. That is a picture of a changed life. That is the mark of what it means to be a follower of Christ, developing the character of God, looking more and more like Jesus. And now finally, I'll repeat this. Number one, we have to understand, if we're going to understand that God wants us to change, we have to understand that our life is a journey, our spiritual life is a journey, and that we set our eyes on the final destination. And number three, here it is, and that is this. We have to stop along the way to celebrate the progress. We have to stop along the way to celebrate the progress. This is an important thing, folks. You know, it's an important thing to stop along the way to celebrate. You know, folks, listen. You know, if you're a Christian, God has worked in your life whether you think so or not. You may be slamming on the brakes. You may be sitting in front of a pile of roadblocks. But God is working in your life. You know, when you're on a road trip with the family, you know, you stop along the way to look at the map to see how far you've come. Let me tell you, that's an encouraging thing. Well, in the same way, it's encouraging to stop along the way in our spiritual life and be able to look back and see how far God has taken us. You know, if you don't think God's been at work in your life, it's because you haven't been looking for it. If you don't think God's been working in your life, it's because you've never stopped and reflected. If you think God hasn't been working in your life, it's because you've never taken any time out of your day or any time out of your week just to pause and reflect and look back and see how far God has brought you. In fact, look what the psalmist says, Psalm 40. He says, "O Lord, my God, you have done so many miracles for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. And if I tried to recite all of your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them." Many of us would say if we'd just take a little time and pause and think, if we'd just take a little time and look back, then you'd begin to see how far God has brought you, how far God has taken you down the road. So let me personalize this as we end here. Let me ask you this question. You know, where are you in that journey? Where are you in your spiritual journey? I said before, you know, there are people that, you know, in a church our size who are genuinely seekers, who are checking out this God thing, kind of walking around Christianity, kicking the tires, you know, checking out its reliability, you know, comparing the price of Christianity to the price of other religions, you know, just kind of checking it out. And then there are those, on the other hand, that have been walking with the Lord for 50 years and have a deep, genuine, personal relationship with Christ. Where are you in that journey? You know, when you drive down the freeway and you want to know how far you've come, if you don't check the map, what can you do? You look at the mile markers along the side of the road. They're always there to tell you how far you've gone, what mile marker it is. Well, in the same way, there are mile markers in your life. There are life markers in your life that if you just stop and look, you'll see that there have been events along the way of your life where God has really spoken into you. And I got to tell you this, and this isn't easy to hear or to process, but it's still the truth. You know, let me tell you, most of the time when God works in your life, when he is really molding and making and shaping you, it's during the bad stuff. It's during the stuff that breaks your heart. It's during those times when you're afraid or you're scared or you're hurt or you're in pain. And when you look back and see how what God has done in you to bring you to a new place, that's a new mile marker. And let me tell you, you know, when you look back at it, you need to stop and celebrate that I used to be back there, but because I've gone through this, I am here. You know, I was thinking about this with the Wizard of Oz bit, you know, and that is, you know, for Dorothy was really changed and transformed before she got to Oz. And how did that happen? Because she came across that scarecrow. because she then came across that tin man, because she then came across that cowardly lion. And it was dealing with all of those characters and all of the stuff they had going on in their life that she became mixed up in, that she was really changed and transformed as she got to Oz. Well, in the same way, folks, when you look back across your life and there have been things that have happened in your life that you wish had never happened, you never lived through that again. But if you hold on to your faith and cooperate with God in the process, you can see when you look back, if you'll just take some time to reflect back, you can say, boy, I used to be there. But because of this, because of this, because of this, these mile markers, I can see how far God has taken me. Hold on. You know, I got to tell you, it's very likely that one of the reasons that many of you left the faith and left the church and left God for a number of years is because you had this mentality that the moment you said yes to Jesus some time ago, that God was just supposed to boom, change you. That you're just supposed to be transformed the very second you said yes to Jesus. Well, let me tell you, that kind of thought process is immature. The reason why it's immature is because we've got to understand that our spiritual life is a process. It's a journey. And we've got to go through the crap of life in order for God to mold and make and shape and chisel us so that we can then see, boy, I used to be back there. But look where I am now. Look where I am along the journey. I am maturing because of that thing, because of that stuff, because of that mess. God has made me who I am and has brought me so far. The reason many of your friends and your families have just left the Lord and left the faith is because they expected that God was going to change them at some point. And the problem is they just thought, well, gosh, I've been a Christian for a whole week. I don't know why in the world I still feel this way. I don't know why I'm still tempted with sin. I don't know why I'm going through all this mess. That's the same kind of stuff when you put your family in the car and you're going on a long road trip, and by the time you get to Fredericksburg, the kids are saying, what? Are we there yet? Right? Well, don't throw your hands up with all, are we there yet, when you haven't even got to Fredericksburg in your spiritual life. You see, it's a journey. And when we get it, we're able to understand that God is at work through the junk, through the sadness, through some of the pain, through the heartbreak. God molds us. He makes us. And He shapes us. And when we keep our eyes on the final destination, what's that? Becoming more and more like Christ. When we keep our eyes on that final destination, we can begin to see where it is that God wants us to be. And then we look back and celebrate the fact that I used to be back there, but now I'm here. Thank you, God, you're moving me. I may not be going as fast as I had hoped, but you are moving me in the process to become more and more, transforming you to becoming more and more like Jesus in your life. Okay. Get it? Okay, good. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord. You are an amazing God who never fails us. You are a God who continues to transform us even when we can't believe you're at work. Even when we're not seeing it, you're already at work. And Lord, if there is someone here who's that genuine seeker who's been kicking the tires of Christianity for years and just has not yet stepped across the line and said, Lord, you know, I really want you. I want you to forgive me of my sinfulness. I want you to give me a new life. I want a new chance with you. Come, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. If there's someone who has yet to do that, I pray, Heavenly Father, that today they may give you that chance, that they will open their heart, open their life to you, and get on the process to put that foot on the yellow brick road and begin the process by saying, okay, God, I do accept you. Thank you for being my Savior. The relationship begins, and now we walk the road together. Take us, Lord, to Oz. Take us to being more and more like you. And I give you praise and honor and glory. For it's in the holy name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to invite our ushers to come forward. You know, the Lord who is changing us, who is worthy of all that we are and all that we have, has asked for his tithes and our offerings. And so, with a joyful and generous heart, we respond to God and say, God, it's yours. God bless you, everybody. Don't forget to place the connection card in your plate, in that plate as well as it passes by.